So from that, every time, if it can get through here in time, we can clean up. We're going to have service anyways because our God is worthy of it. And so I'm glad you're able to come out. For those that couldn't, I hope they can catch it on YouTube. I actually had these thoughts, well, if it is really bad and we can't hold it, maybe I'll just come over here and just be me and the camera. And I thought, maybe that's getting desperate, but it's much better when we come together, we can sing praise together, see one another, and fellowship as well. Well, I believe it's today marks the 46th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. It's when the Supreme Court, in a great travesty of jurisprudence, seven lawyers stripped the right to life to the unborn. It's hard to believe it's been that many years. Really, a mother's womb should be the safest place for a human. And that decision has led to the horrible deaths of more than 59 million children in the U.S. since 1973. We know it's a lot more than that because the statistics are not reported. Many states don't even report them, so these are guesses. The decision and its ramification really changed the moral climate of society, and that is what has sent it into the moral abyss in which we now live. Because those who do not value the most fundamental right, the right to life, will not value any other right unless it somehow is restricted to their own benefit. Restrict speech, restrict religion, skip those freedoms. It doesn't matter if you're not going to honor that right, because that is the most fundamental. And that's what we have seen. It's become routine for doctors to recommend abortion of a child that might possibly be sickly, or maybe have a deformity, or may have some genetic abnormality. And that has produced a very casual attitude towards killing the unborn, which translated into infanticide very quickly. Some years ago, the federal government passed born alive laws to protect babies that were being neglected if they survived a botched abortion, or they were born with severe handicaps because they'd be left in a back room just to die. Well, our governor is pushing a bill. It's Reproductive Health Act, RHA. And it would seek to strip that protection and make it legal in New York for viable babies born alive after a late-term abortion or that do not meet whatever standards of those, I guess, present. They can be denied medical care. We're back to it again. Frankly, I don't think our governor has met an abortion he does not like. RHA also would enshrine abortion in New York law as a fundamental right. He actually wants to put it into the Constitution. It will allow third trimester abortions for basically any reason because it's going to use the code word health, which we know from court actions, anything gets under that. It's going to remove the crime of killing an unborn child due to injury of the mother, including when the intention of injuring her is to kill the unborn baby. It will no longer be a crime. It's going to allow for abortions to be done by medical personnel other than physicians. Well, so much for them wanting to protect women from back alley butchers, because this bill puts the cleavers in the hands of much more people and moves it to Main Street. This bill is so bad that he's had to threaten pro-abortion Democratic senators to get it to pass. That's the kind of world we're living in. But where did it start? We got to go back to Roe versus Wade because it fundamentally changed the moral climate of our nation. That evil has also caused a casual acceptance in our society, devaluing all life, and so euthanasia has been pushed and pushed and pushed. It's euphemistically referred to as death with dignity or mercy killing. It's gained so much ground that six states now have passed laws allowing it. Montana had it forced upon them by a rogue judge, and 25 states actually have bills where they're considering some form of it. That means that doctors who have taken the Hippocratic Oath must violate it, or such doctors might be among the increasing number that never take that oath, which at minimum means do no harm. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, I have noticed that a lot of times you go into medical facilities now and you are an income stream. And that's how you're treated. You're no longer seen as a patient who has needs that they can help. You're an income stream. Why? Because again, the value of life, does it have value? Well, in view of this rapid moral decline, a question, and a fair question to ask is, how far behind is genocide of those who are not in political favor? And I say that sounds kind of radical. Well, it's not as radical, it's not as outlandish as it sounds, because other nations have gone that path, and some nations using the very same steps we have taken. In addition, if you know your history, you know that policies in the United States at one time did cause genocide of native tribes in order to take over the lands that they have. If you know your 19th century history well, you'll know that the quote-unquote Civil War, that within the North, there were those who advocated and practiced a total war on the people of the South. The property of civilians was not only pillaged, but what they couldn't cart away, they destroyed, and they really didn't have any qualms about it, though they knew it would cause mass starvation, and there was mass starvation. And many people died, and it didn't matter what color you were either. The freed slaves, the estimates range widely, but up to 1 million may have died of starvation. So if that was then, how much worse is possible in a society which has devalued human life to the point where it is now that we have a governor pushing that abortion, killing the unborn, to him, is a great moral victory? This is a twisted mindset. We are at the point where many in our government are so flipped that what is good before God, they call evil. And what is evil before God, they push as good. Now, those guided by a Christian worldview have an opposite understanding, because we do see these things as appalling evils because God states they are. They're contrary to what God has declared. But that's not true for those whose worldview is largely shaped by other religions, philosophies, or they're affected by postmodern thought, which enables them to have two contradictory positions at the same time and not even think it's incongruent. There are several Christian denominations, we put that in quotes. They maintain advocacy groups that are pro-abortion, and some advocate aspects of euthanasia. And yet they want to claim that they're Christians. They're really syncretic in wanting to claim Christ, and yet what they're following is the wisdom of the world. Now, there's a lot of logical reasons that people will give for why abortion would be wrong, why euthanasia would be wrong, genocide. Some logical reasons that would somehow give value to human life. The problem is if you're just going on logic, you're going to fail. There must be something that's greater that gives value to human life. Now, one of the most common arguments from a logic standpoint is that human life is valuable because it's human. Now, that's a great argument for those who agree that humans have some superior innate value. But that's a worthless argument to those who believe that man is just a higher form of animal life. No greater value than a monkey, a dog, a rat. Or here in New York, a chicken. Now, why do I say that? This hasn't passed yet, but there's Assembly Bill 58, Rosenthal. He has proposed banning incubation of chicks in schools for fear they may somehow not do it correctly. The man doesn't know anything about chicks. He's fearful if they hatch on like Friday evening and no one's there till Monday, the chicks would die. No, I know this because I do it. I order chicks and they come in the mail. There's nothing in there. They're just the chicks. It's the cutest thing. The post office sometimes doesn't want to give them to me because they're all in there. Oh, they're so cute. And they rip open the package to look in. There's no problem. They can go several days without any food or water. He doesn't know that. So a chick to him is more valuable than a baby. Or since really he's talking about the incubation, it's the eggs. I don't know about you, but I like eggs for breakfast. Do you see there's an incongruency here? And yet he thinks this is a good thing. See how wonderful I am. Well, there's another aspect of this whole thing about animals having equal value. It's all based in evolutionary philosophy, and that is dominant in our culture. And that's why there's a real problem. It dominates government, public education, most of the media. And so it's very common to run into people that think you're only as valuable as any other animal, because that's all you are. It's just an animal. Now, another argument is sometimes used that human life is valuable because mankind possesses certain qualities that are superior to animals. And it's a good argument for those who have those qualities. But what about those people who don't? What about those who are impaired? They have some handicap. Do they therefore then have value? What quality of life is necessary to demonstrate value, and who gets to decide that? Abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, those decisions are usually related to quality of life and determining whether death is better than life with a physical or mental handicap, suffering pain, being unwanted means it's better to die. Or to be realistic here, is even just hindering the desires of the mother is enough to say you're not valuable. A third often used logical construct is that human life is valuable because of economic consequences. And certainly there are great ramifications. Our nation, and you go around the world, Europe, there are problems because we're missing so many millions of people. If there are 59 million people here, plus the children they would have had, so it's a whole lot more than that, what would the economy be like? We're a shrinking nation. The only reason we're actually increasing in population is because of immigration. It's worse in Europe. There are ramifications of that. If you're into finance, just think, 59 million fewer customers. So there are ramifications. However, trying to argue on a financial basis ends up not being so good. Why? Because national financial health would be improved if we eliminated those who do not contribute to the productivity of the nation. Yes, there are nations that have actually used that, and they've eliminated people. Genocide. There are those that would advocate that it's a lot less expensive to kill someone who's handicapped than pay for the medical and rehabilitation costs. Active euthanasia of the old or sick will reduce the cost of care and give quicker access to the inheritance for the survivors and for the government. Now, those are harsh ideas. The tragedy is they are advocated by those who value finances over life, and they are part of a government medical system. Why? Because care must be rationed to whom and what is favored by the government system. If humans do not have intrinsic value, let me go back to that other one. We're not quite there yet. But if you were following the news last year, there was a case in England where there was a baby who had severe medical problems. They had raised funds for trying to take care of the baby. They raised more funds. The U.S. even agreed to take the baby. But the medical decision makers in England said, no, you may not. And the baby died. So that's not being facetious. These are real things that are happening in the real world. Now, if humans do not have intrinsic value in being an animal, having qualities superior to other animals, or economic factors, then why shouldn't abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and even genocide be practiced? What intrinsic value does human life have that transcends these things so that murder actually is wrong? And the answer is not found in man. It is found in God, the God who created us. Flip over to Genesis. Because it's always important to go back to the foundations. Now, God created the beasts of the earth, the creeping things, and man on the sixth day. However, God made man in a different manner than the animals. Same in one way, a little different in another. Starting in verse 26, God said, quote, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:7 then adds this, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Now later that same day, God took a rib from Adam and he fashioned Eve. Now, like the animals, man is made from the dust of the earth, except Eve, who is fashioned from a rib, so ladies are refined dirt. You step above, guys. This common origin in creation means we do have a lot of similarities with animals, at least in our physical body makeup. But regardless of physical similarities, unlike animals, man had the breath of life breathed into him. And that gave him a soul and gave him something eternal that the animals do not have. That gives man a superior, more important position. Now, these things give then superior value to humans. But that still does not necessarily mean a greater intrinsic value. There's something else that does that. Now, man has innate inalienable value because he is made not just by God, not just because God breathed into him the breath of life, but as verse 26 and 27 states, because he was made in the image of God. Genesis 9 actually makes this even more clear. Man is a reflection of his creator. Noah departs from the ark. God adds animals to the previous diet, which was just plants, with this restriction that you may not eat the blood. And then in verse 5, God commands what is to happen to an animal or to a man that murders a man. It says, and surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Now note and underline that last phrase. Determined, retribution, human justice, those are all logical reasons for capital punishment. But the actual reason for it is the fact that humans are made in the image of God. Therefore, murder of a human is actually a rebellious act against God. That is the main reason for capital punishment. It is tied in directly to God's holiness. Now, right-to-life advocates are accused of being inconsistent here by people who argue that if a person truly valued human life, then they would be against capital punishment. However, the same reason that makes man's life valuable to save from abortion and euthanasia and infanticide and genocide is actually the same reason that demands capital punishment for murder. Man is made in the image of God. The inconsistency is with the abortion and euthanasia advocates who stand against capital punishment. They value the life of a murderer in defiance of God's command, but they do not value the life of the unborn or those whose quality does not meet their standards. Now, those who do not value human life are in rebellion against God, rejecting what the Lord says about human life. And so those who claim to be Christians and yet advocate these evils do so in contradiction to what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who's a disciple, someone who's a follower of Christ. And whether they want to admit it or not, they end up blaspheming God. Why? Because of their disobedience to his commands. Commands are clearly given in his revelation of himself and his will in the Bible. Now, they want to play God, deciding who lives and who dies based on what? On their own reasoning instead of on what the Lord has declared. They want to take God's role. So abortion, euthanasia, genocide, infanticide, they're just different names given to the willful taking of a human life. And by definition, that is murder. And each are blaspheming against God because they willfully destroy a creature made in the image of God. Now that's very serious. Those are serious sins. And they have brought upon individuals and nation God's judgments. One of the reasons that God had the Canaanites annihilated was their practice of infanticide as part of their worship of Molech. It was called passing them through the fire. They burned the kids alive. Leviticus 20, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, 31, and 18, 10 through 13 all refer to it. Refraining from executing those who are convicted of premeditated murder is an injustice, and that was one of the reasons for the oppression and the eventual deportation of Israel and Judah. Deuteronomy 28, 15, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 22 all speak directly to that. So it's obvious to me that God has already removed his hand of blessing upon this nation, and his judgments are already falling upon us. Now, why do I say that? I don't say that because we had a storm. I don't say that because there's hurricanes. I don't say that because of natural disasters. I say it because of Romans 1, verses 18 through 34, or 32, describes what God does when man rebels against him. And there's many things he could do, but here it describes that God removes his hand. He pulls it back. And when God pulls his hand back, he lets man do what he wants. Man gets his own desires. That explains precisely why our political leaders, so many of them, are such low quality and immoral. We have gained what we want, and God has not blocked it. That's why when it comes to election stuff, I pray for God's mercy to put someone in there to block what these people would advocate. So when we see the opposite going on, understand this is part of God's judgment on a nation that's turning its back on God. Now, Deuteronomy 27, 28 make very specific promises to the nation of Israel. And they're specific to Israel, both blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. But they also demonstrate general principles. Those who will walk with God are going to be blessed. Those who refuse to are going to be cursed. Proverbs 14:34 states that very succinctly. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach on any people. Man desires to be autonomous, but he's not. Everyone is absolutely dependent upon God, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. That's how Paul described it in Acts 17:28. It is God's hand that actually holds all things together, as Paul says in Colossians 1:17. And so man's desire to be a free moral agent to determine right and wrong for himself cannot be possible. He can't do that, because every human is created by God and is held accountable to God. He is going to be the judge. Revelation 20 actually states he's going to judge on their very deeds. And they don't get to call it whether it's good or bad. He does. So man wants to decide what's important, what's not important, and he wants to do that by his own wisdom. But there are two major reasons he can't even do that. First of all, no man has enough wisdom for that. You recognize even the most intelligent among all people are still imbeciles before God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31 actually makes that point. What is the wisdom of man? It's nothing before God. Second, the value of something is determined by its owner, not someone else. Man belongs to who? To God. You're not even the owner of yourself. God owns you because he created you. And God places his value on you. And what is that value? He made you in his own image. And that is why all humans, regardless of intelligence, regardless of physical abilities, regardless of social standing, every human has intrinsic value because they're made in the image of God. A reflection. That includes those still in the womb. Well, there's another reason that man has intrinsic value, and that is also related to God. All humans break God's commandments. We know that by observation of those around us and looking in the mirror, because we all do it. We break God's commandments. And that sin places us under God's condemnation. And we have no means within ourselves to somehow make ourselves acceptable to our Creator. All of our attempts at righteous deeds, as Isaiah 64:6 says, are as filthy rags before him. We can't make ourselves righteous. It is the Lord, he who is perfectly just, who makes the difference. Now, if God was fair, we would all go to hell instantly. But praise God, he's not fair. He's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's loving, and he's kind. And because of those qualities, despite man's willful disobedience, he provided the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is so significant. He took the price that we should have paid. Jesus, God in human flesh, died in our place on the cross to redeem us that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Now that gives us value as well, because it says something about the price that God was willing to pay because of the value he placed upon us. Tell me, what is the value of Jesus' life? That is the price God paid to redeem you. Now, it's important to emphasize this truth because God values you so much, that is what he has done. Jesus, second person, the triune Godhead, set aside the glories of heaven, became a man, and humbled himself even to the point of death. And God did not do that because of anything in you. He did it because of his own character, his own nature, his own love, as Romans 5:8 tells us. The value of human life is what God declares it to be, which in this case is the value of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that's infinite. That's the value he's placed on it. Now, think about that for a moment, about the truth that means in your own life. Your value is not based in how well you perform in school. It is not based on how well you did on an intelligence test. It's not based in how well you behave, or your family background, or your ethnic heritage, or your social class. It's not your job. It's not your income, your position. It's not what other people think of you, good, bad, or indifferent. It's not even what you think of yourself. Your value is based on God creating you in his image and his declared love for you proven in Christ. That's your value. And that means you've got a foundation of comfort, hope, and security by which you can face any of the nonsense society throws at you in trying to bring you down to its level and conform you to its image. We had an associate pastor here named Elias Carrero. I liked his response to the troubles in life that come upon him. It's a very simple thing. I know that Jesus loved me. It's okay then. That's simple, isn't it? But it's the truth. Whatever garbage is thrown at you to try to tear you down, understand you have intrinsic worth because God has placed upon you. Jesus loves you, proved it at Calvary, so it's okay. God still got you in his hands. Now, these truths also mean that abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, failure to carry out capital punishment on murderers are all fundamentally wrong because they fail to recognize and respect the proper value that God has given to every human. But there are also more specific commands and biblical principles to prove that each of these are evil. Now, I already commented about capital punishment, so let's quickly look at abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. Now, a lot of people are confused about abortion simply because they don't know what God has said about it, and they're often swayed by political and philosophical arguments that find sympathy in man's sinful nature. But our quest, your quest, must be to know what has God said on any subject, because only then will you know the truth. If you don't have that, you're simply an ignorant person adding your foolish thoughts to the discussion. Instead, once you know what God has said, you can respond appropriately and speak authoritatively to that issue. So what has God said about abortion? Well, let's begin the issue with the origin of human life. Again, human life has its origin in who? In God. God created Adam, again, from the dust of the ground. He fashions Eve, and both are made in the image of God. Now, Jesus states that same thing in Matthew 19, verse 4. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, 9, so to deny that God created man and woman in his image is to deny the writings of Moses, of the Apostle Paul, and what Jesus himself has said. And also relevant to this issue is that God controls the creation of every individual human life. Life in the womb is not just the product of the act of two humans. It involves the action of God. Human life comes from the hand of God, both generally and specifically. Let me give you a few quick examples. The first is Sarah, wife of Abraham. In Genesis 16, 1 and 2, Sarai tells Abraham, quote, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." In other words, she understood that it's God who opens or closes the womb. Genesis 17, 16, the Lord says, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her." Emphasized again in verse 19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." So it's going to be the Lord that's going to accomplish this. And Genesis 21, 2, the promise is fulfilled. The scripture states, "And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." And so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken for him. So that's the first example. Second example, Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5 states this, "But the Lord had closed her womb." God said no. That's something that young couples need to learn. This is up to God. Okay? It's almost humorous. Young couple says, "Well, we're going to wait till I have kids and we're going to have them here." And then they get to that point and then they can't have them. And it goes on and on. "I don't understand." Look, God is in control of this. What he does, why he does it, we don't know. But he is in control of it. And we can rest in that. The Lord had closed her womb. In verse 11, Hannah prays the Lord would give her a son. Verse 19, 20 state, "And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." The Lord is responding directly to the prayer that Hannah prayed. "And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, because I have asked him from the Lord." So she recognized this son and all the children she had after that were directly because of God's graciousness to her. What about the testimony of the Psalm? Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Psalm 139, 13 through 16. "Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they are all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." It talks about the sovereignty of God. Before you're born, he actually knows how many days you're going to live. So the Lord has your life in his hands. And there's no better place to be than in his hands. God opens and closes the womb. He forms the individual in the womb. So the child in the womb is not the quote-unquote product of conception, as euphemistically referred to during abortion. He or she is a unique individual formed by God. And so the argument that the unborn child is part of the woman's body is totally false in terms of its origin, in terms of actually its spiritual identity before God, and its physical and genetic makeup. Physically, the child is separate from the mother, but totally dependent upon the mother. Genetically, the child is a mixture of the chromosomes from her and the father, so it's a unique individual. So a woman does not have a right to terminate the life growing within her. Instead, she has a responsibility to protect and nurture that baby within her. Now, let me add that the claim that a woman has a right over her own body is also erroneous. That's often used. My body, I can do what I want with it. Is it really your body? You recognize that in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're married, who actually owns your body? Your spouse. Wives, you're owned by your husband. Husbands, you're owned by your wife. That's who you belong to. But more importantly, who actually owns your body? And that's God. You belong to him. Whether you agree with it or not, you still belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:13, he created you. So humans are not as autonomous as we would like to think. So a woman has a right to choose many things in life. But whether the baby in her womb lives or is murdered is not one of them. And unless the abortion was physically forced upon her, then she, along with all those who advised her, those who performed the abortion, are all accountable to God for murder. And that includes every single lawmaker that made it legal. Now, the good thing is this. God's mercy and God's grace is such that even that sin can be forgiven. And that's where hope lies. Even that can be forgiven, because that's the nature of our God. What about the argument that the unborn child is not human until it's outside the womb and breathing on its own? Well, when does an unborn child become a human and gain intrinsic value? Well, the scriptures we've already examined have hinted at the biblical concept a child is fully human at conception. But let me give you a few more verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In this passage, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they're both pregnant. Now at this time, Mary arose, went to the hill with haste to the hill country, the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So the unborn infant, John the Baptist, responded to the presence of the unborn infant, Jesus, because both were already human. So before he was born, John already possessed a soul that recognized the Messiah. How about Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5? "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" So the question of a human becoming a true human in terms of potentiality or its ability to survive outside the womb is a non-issue, because the word of God is clear that at conception, it is a new human and has a soul and has value because God gave that child value. To end the life by abortion is nothing less than the willful taking of human life, and that's murder. That is the choice that so-called, quote-unquote, pro-choice people talk about. They want freedom to murder. They want freedom to play God. Now, everything the Bible says about murder also applies to infanticide and euthanasia, which are usually done because it makes life easier for the survivors. Those who advocate so-called mercy killing for those who are severely handicapped or old or sick are wrong for three reasons. Let me give those to you. First, in Exodus 4:11, God makes it clear to Moses that he makes the dumb, he makes the deaf, he makes the seeing, he makes the blind. Moses could not speak eloquently. He couldn't speak well. But God said, "I'm going to use that handicap for my own glory." And he did. Second, there is no right to health. That comes as a mercy from God. In John 9, Jesus pointed out to the disciples a man who was born blind. And he pointed him out for the specific purpose, saying that God was going to glorify himself in this man. He then healed the man. It is not up to the individual or others to decide the value of life based on some judgment of its quality. All people created in God's image are for God's glory. It is up to God to determine how he will use the individual for his glory. Period. Third, it's not up to man to decide when he will die. The timing of a person's death is also up to God. I've already seen one passage. He knows the days of your life before you were born. Job 14:5, 30 verse 23, Psalm 89:46 through 48, and Hebrews 9:27 all talk about God is in control of life. For someone else to play God and purposely take a life is murder. For a person to play God and purposely take their own life, suicide, self-murder, is playing God. Suicide is always presented as a negative in Scripture. Like Paul in Philippians 1, the Christian may long to be with Christ because that's better than the stuff we have to deal with this on this earth. But for the sake of others and God's glory, we let God determine when he calls us home. Period. I had a friend, he lived to be 105. When I was a little boy, he was in his 80s, and he played down on the floor with us at Christmas time. He's a close friend of the family. I did his funeral. And after his wife died, he was 101 when she died, he just kept saying, "Why does God keep me here? I'm ready." And he had his faculties with him, and he actually was pretty fit, except for about the last 6 months of his life. At 105, he would do this. This is what you need to do to keep in fit. 10, every few hours, do this. You're 100. What? I don't know why I'm here. And I said, "George, that's up to God. As long as you're here, simply glorify him. You're now in a home shared by many people. They don't know Christ. Share the gospel with them." Isn't it up to God? It's completely up to God. God determines when we go home. Infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, they are all acts of selfishness. Now, what's our responsibility toward these issues? Well, the first one is respond with the message of hope. That's actually the primary one. People involved in abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, movement, they are dupes of the devil. They are blinded by the God of this age. And even the most evil abortionist is nothing more than a pawn of Satan. Women more often feel the guilt, but men involved in it are just as responsible and just as guilty before God. And we need to let them know that God can and will forgive them if they will repent and believe. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. All of them. Abortion can be forgiven. And so our first response needs to be this offer of hope of the gospel to guilt-ridden people. Now think about that. That means Andrew Cuomo could come to Christ and be saved. When we were going through Chronicles this last Thursday, you get to Manasseh. Manasseh is the most evil king there was in Judah. And at the end of his life, he's deported. He is in Babylon, in chains, and he repents. And God is gracious and forgives him. Do you think any of these other people are worse than Manasseh? Absolutely not. Cuomo's an angel compared to Manasseh. Okay. That's how bad Manasseh was. That is the hope that we have. And that's what when we offer people. God forgives because Christ has already paid the price. The second thing we need to do is be informed about the issues involved. What actually occurs in abortion? A lot of people, they're clueless because they've never looked at it. Then also, what are the laws that pertain to these issues? What are the activities or organizations that are striving to stem the tide of blood? A third thing is to pray. But I put that after being informed because we want to pray intelligently. We want to pray specifically. Because prayer needs to be more than just saying, "Well, God, do something about all this killing." An informed, fervent prayer like, Lord God, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, they're all abominations before you, and they're an attack against your name. Show me how I can help prevent them. That's including you in this. Now look for what God can do through you. Give me opportunity to share the hope of the gospel to those who are hurting because of these great sins. And yes, they are hurting. Give me opportunity to share your truth with those who may be considering them. In other words, use me to help sway people to a change of mind. Lord, direct our leaders in this issue. That would include confuse those who are advocating the evil. Block their efforts. praying for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon their souls, that their hearts would be changed, their minds would be changed, they conform to his will and glorify God as new creatures in Christ. And then as you see fit, remove these that oppose your law. We can pray that way too. So pray intelligently, specifically. Fourth, financial support. Again, there's a lot of organizations fighting these evils, and each one has a different mission. Some are primarily educational, some are political, some are activists, some provide personal care. Crisis pregnancy centers, well, they are there to help those considering abortion think through the issue to come to a righteous decision. Homes for unwed mothers help those in need to get through the pregnancy. Adoption agencies help women in need find homes that will be a blessing for everyone concerned, for the child, for the parents who receive the child, and for the mother to know that their child is now in a good home. All can use financial support, so check out to see what the Lord wants you to do on that level. And then the fifth is getting personally involved. Now, maybe you can be involved in political end, write letters, call your representatives. Hey, run for office yourself. Best to have Christians in these positions. Perhaps you can become a pro-life speaker, someone who goes to schools or clubs or other organizations to present the truth about the infant in the womb. Or maybe you can take time to be involved with local groups. CareNet Pregnancy Center locally, especially if you're a counselor, you get to share the gospel with these ladies, but you can help sway them to life. 40 Days for Life is going currently. They do picketing. They're trying to shut down the abortion centers. They've been very successful nationally. A little more stubborn here to close one locally here. Maybe you can provide a home for a pregnant woman, someone who's in difficult circumstances, and share the love of Christ in that. Or if you can't provide a home, provide friendship, emotional support. Then there's a foster care and adoption of children. Another thing I'd encourage you to do, because it's related to it, if you're not already registered with the New York State Organ and Tissue Donor Registry, then you should be. You think about it. If you died, do you need your body? Don't need it anymore. I'm getting a better one, so they can do whatever they want with this one. But what if they could take some of the parts of my body and extend the life of another believer to continue to serve Christ? Or what if it's given to a non-Christian that their life is extended long enough that they can hear the gospel and become a Christian? All that is just register. You check the box and maybe your parts can be used to by God in that manner. Pray, let God show you how and at what level he would want you to be involved. In the bulletin, there is a sheet, pro-life organizations. There's once multiple life issue organizations, such as National and New York State Right to Life. Focus on the Family has a lot of stuff. Lifeissues.net has a lot of information. Abortion information, abort73.com is filled with information on abortion statistics, things. abort73.com. Crisis Pregnancy Centers, Lifesavers Ministries, we support them locally. Here's their CareNet Pregnancy Center, their special focus organization. There's one called afterabortion.org. The consequences of having one are horrendous. A lot of groups want to try and somehow ignore it, but it's still there. This organization helps people afterward. National Council for Adoption, I mentioned 40 Days for Life, and the New York State Donate Life Registry. All those things are ways that you can be involved because human life has value. Why? Well, you should be able to know that by now, right? Why does human life have value? Number one, you're made in the image of God. Reflect him. And number two, God placed value upon you. And that's why Jesus Christ died, because he placed value upon you. And so we uphold the value of all human life. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we're approaching this, or actually upon this 46th anniversary of such a horrendous decision, Father, we do see the effects in our society around us, and it grieves us. But Father, we know that you can use us to uphold righteousness. And Father, no matter how evil a government may become, we still can stand firm in walking in righteousness and showing the path of life to those around us. Father, enable us to do that. Thank you that though we deserve nothing, you have given us everything in Christ. that you've given us value by making us in your image, that you've given us value by Christ dying for us. Father, our desire is to honor that, to honor life, because it is reflection of you. Father, show us as individuals where we may fit within this battle that's going on within our own nation, that your word may be upheld. In Jesus' name, amen.